Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here to be able to look at you, actually. I'm always behind the screens up top, so it's a privilege to be down here with you today and get to share the word with you. We're in a great series right now, and I get the great privilege to talk about Thomas today. And I hope I do it justice to get behind what Thomas was thinking and the things going on in his mind. And so I'm actually going to read out of John chapter 20 and verses 24 through 29. So before I do that, let's just quick pause and just pray for a second. God, we just came out of an incredible time of turning our attention to you. I don't know what everybody's story is in this room or online, but I know you do. And I know that you're working in their lives. Wherever that journey is, a journey inwards is the longest journey. And people might be ready to take the next step, maybe today in this room, maybe online. And whatever that looks like, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide. Pray that you would use this message to minister to some hearts today. We pray. Amen and amen. John chapter 20 reads, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, in verse 24, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your hand,'" oh, he said to Thomas, "'put your fingers here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing.' Thomas answered, 'My Lord and my God.'" I want to preach that right. "'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas is an interesting character because there's not a lot of information given about Thomas. You can look for it yourself. Throughout the Gospels, there's not much given. John gives the best glimpse into his life, and so that's where we're going to land at in John chapter 20, and we'll look around John chapter 11 and verse 14. But when we think about Thomas, we often judge people by one mistake. So those that know what I'm talking about, you're already there because you know what Thomas did. For those that don't, we're going to keep unpacking this morning. And it's interesting that we never forget that one mistake that person makes. Thomas can never live down that one moment, and I'll give it away, that moment that he did what? Anybody in the church can say that. That one moment he doubted. But and scripture is so full of it. When we think about David, we think of his sin. We forget what a great man he was in spite of his failure, right? We think about Jacob. We think about how he stole his brother's birthright. So those that are familiar with those stories, if you don't, you can go back in, look it up, Google's your friend, and find where it's at in the scripture and read what I'm talking about when it talks about David and his sin and his failure. When we think about Jacob and stealing his brother's birthright, when we think about Peter, one of the disciples, we remember his denial. Oh, I'm going to say it. Peter's so interesting because he's like, "I'll never. I mean, I'm such a good person and such a good, I will never deny you, Jesus. It won't happen." Oh, did he get a wake-up call? Think about this. There's a quote by Shakespeare that says, "The evil that men do lives after them. The evil that men do lives after them." This is what happened to Thomas. In the Gospels, you can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we look at Thomas, and his name is listed among the 12, right? He was one of them. There's just not a lot of detail. And the best portion is right there in the book of John. Even in John's Gospel, though, he is mentioned only three times. Only three times. I didn't get a lot to work with here. David set me up, Pastor David, that is. There's no doubt in his life that he shows some great moments of faith. What's interesting about any of the disciples, they all had their stuff. They all had their issues. They all blew it at one time or another. But we remember Thomas because of his doubt. Someone that was skeptical. And so we call that person a doubting Thomas. Thomas was one of the most steadfast and loyal apostles among the 12, though. So let's look at this a little bit. In general, things about his life are this. It is John who fills in the picture and adds a second name to Thomas. He says that Thomas is also called Didymus. The meaning behind these names, and they are actually are not necessarily names. Listen, the Hebrew word Thomas means the same thing as the Greek word Didymus. They are just translations of one another. Both the words Thomas and Didymus mean twin. They actually mean twin. So maybe this is a new little nugget of truth that you might have not known about Thomas. But here's where I find it sad. Listen to this with me for a minute. So it was interesting in that time. It was not very common for twins to be born. They didn't have, right, the sonogram machines. They didn't know if they were having twins, triplets, quadruplets. They didn't know were being born. But they chose one person's name. They just chose one name. So if a second child is born, it's a surprise. It's a plain out surprise. Usually didn't know what to do, so they usually gave the person the name Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, the name Thomas. They usually give the person the name Thomas, meaning it's a twin. And later on, they would come to that child with a special name that would coincide with how God led them or with a sense of the person's personality. Love this right here. And I find it a little sad that the parents didn't go back and revisit his name. Forever in his life, he lives under the shadow of his brother, our sister, older sibling. He's the only one referred to as the twin. He's just referred. How would you like that? Just referred to as the twin. That's who you are. You're in the shadow of someone else. No identity. Do you think that would affect you a little bit? That had to mess with his mind. Being referred to by your parents, not being named a special name like everyone else. Everybody else has a name, but not me. I am nobody. What does that do? What could that do? I just want to throw some theories out about what it might have done to Thomas. Would it have an effect? What kind of effect? Maybe for you, you've experienced that in your own life, that you just feel like you're never seen. You're always around, but nobody notices you. You're always in the shadow of a sibling or someone else. And you're unknown. How does that affect you? I know in this room or online, there's someone that has been affected like that where they feel just unseen. They don't know who they are. They have struggled to identify who they are. But the great thing is that the God of the universe our Creator, our friend, our Abba, our Lord, created Thomas, and he created you. And so I don't know what you've been told. I don't know what message that you've received in your life, intended or unintended, that you have begun to doubt your own self on who you are, whose you are. I've struggled with that at times. Come on, I know. A lot of times we feel like we're alone. We're not seen, and we're not special. We're not as gifted. We're not as talented. We're not even the gifted and the talented, and those that you think have dark stories in their lives and dark moments. Yeah. Failure is not the end. Questioning is not the end. Thomas is doubting Thomas. That is not the end, and that's not who he is. So think, if Thomas is not always like that, let's just think about in your own life. Come on, do a journey into your own soul this morning and go, what are patterns in my life? What shows up in my life? Is it anger? Is it that I'm always angry and people just know that my coworkers know. They say this, I'm blowing it. I'm going to go off on you if you hit that landmine. Or maybe it's the people that person, man, they manipulate their way all the time. They just find ways to get what they want. Or that person is so deceiving on how. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's us, that we have in our own lives a place that has created patterns because of a message that you received, maybe when you were even a child. Come on, I love being transparent with people, okay? And I didn't even ask if I could have permission to do this. David's watching, he's getting really nervous right now, but. In my own journey, okay, I can only talk about me, and I can only own my stuff. In my own journey, at some point in my life, I figured out how to get what I wanted, or I figured out that for me to be loved, I had to do something. Like if I preach well, you will love me. If I am a success at getting this document put together and it just hits it right on the nail, right on the head, my boss will love me. At some point in my life, I started comparing myself to everyone else because I didn't feel like I was ever enough, right? Patterns were created. In my mind and in my brain and how I lived my life. And I'm the oldest child, so I should be like, I should have lived a life where I dominated this thing, you know. I'm number one. You'll see in a minute where this comes from, too. But for me, I always felt like I wasn't enough. So I wasn't the smartest at school. I wasn't the best athlete. I was there, but I wasn't there. I always felt, and here's the honest truth. My parents are sitting over here and probably never heard that, but I looked at my younger brother as going, good God, he is gifted. He is better than me. He's making it further. He's doing all these cool things on these select baseball teams and soccer teams. And I have to work my butt off just to show up and be there. So I could never get myself into a spot where here I am. Unintended or intended, that was what created. I look in Thomas's life and go, what was intended or unintended? Thomas became doubting Thomas. Thomas became invisible in his life and in the shadows. And it definitely has an effect on people. In your own life, in your own emotional health, here's where I think sometimes the church just goes wrong, is just get in the Bible, read the Bible, know the Bible, know the truth. All those things are yes, 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 right? But you can be an incredible student of the Word and still be an emotional child, an emotional teenager. Dude, I did not like, I just said dude, but dude. My daughter, yeah, bro, everybody's bro. Don't matter who you are, bro. All right, help me out. Where was I at? Dude and bro. So you could be an emotionally unhealthy child. Oh, here's where I was at. I'm just telling on myself, just laid out there. I took one of those tests on check your emotional health and where you're at. And I'm like, I'm going to take this a million times because this is wrong. This is wrong. I was like a teenager with my emotional health, and I'm going, oh, God, Jesus, you need to really help me, because if that's where I'm landing, I know what a teenager acts like and functions like, and I want to grow through that, right? Emotional health. It's interesting that we judge people, mistakes, we label people, and I even had an experience just in the last week or so that I was talking to someone that's a leader in my daughter's world, and I had so many judgments about this person. Like, I don't know what you're thinking, but you're wrong. But then there was a moment that I was able to sit back, and a moment of clarity to find out and to hear from this person everything that was going on in their life. The loss, the young person that just got diagnosed with cancer, like just a number of things, and you go, now that makes sense to why I believed your stuff was going sideways and you were blowing on people, blowing up, you know, like, because everything internally was being all jacked up. And I discover all this, and I look at things just a little different. Even when you look at the scripture, I can take all the homiletics and hermeneutics and take all those things and try to look at scripture. But now there's been a new frame to look at somebody like Thomas. And I would encourage you to just not, don't stop growing in your walk with the Lord. Don't stop growing on who you really are. Or don't just do this. I use this all the time. I say, it's just what the Johnsons do. Or just, this is the way the Johnsons are, right? Like, we have lots of opinions. All right? We have lots of thoughts. And I go, okay. So where does that come from, you know? Why do, you know, so I start looking at myself. And the last 2 years on my journey, I've been able just to go inside this guy. And some people might call this like midlife crisis. I don't have a Harley yet, you know. If you see me on a Harley anytime soon, then you might know he's done flipped his lid because he's got a Harley. If I could tomorrow, I would. It would go with the beard, right? So, I want to give you some information and have us look at Thomas just a little different, okay? You with me? So, Some of you have maybe heard this word, the Enneagram. Some of you go, I don't even know what you're talking. Talking another language. So the Enneagram is this, and I'm just going to give you, I'll say this up front, I'm no expert, all right? I'm not some coach, I'm not some guru when it comes to Enneagram. I'm just someone that it helped me discover a little bit more about who I am. And so the Enneagram, it's this, Enne for 9, gram for diagram, is simply a map. It's simply kind of like a GPS for self-discovery and personal growth based on 9 personality types. The Enneagram accurately and clearly describes why you think, feel, and behave in particular ways based upon your core fears and core desires. You know what's great about this is when I took psychology in college, all of us biblical students, this is a Bible college, all of us biblical students made the teacher cry because we thought that this is a pile of, I won't fill in the word. What is she talking about? What the brain and why you do what you do? And no, I just need Jesus and more of him. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm finding out that God and Jesus is a lot bigger. A lot bigger than my little frame, that my little revelation that I had. The scope keeps getting bigger and bigger. The power of the Enneagram is in its ability to harness and transform self-limiting behaviors into life-enhancing personal empowerment. The gift of the Enneagram is this: through self-discovery, one can create and sustain meaningful and lasting relationships with others, God himself. So, all right, I'm trying to check my time here. So, here's what I want to do. I want to have us look at a few of these 9 personalities, all right? These 9, and let me just flip this over here, sorry. I have all these papers, feel like a teacher up here. So in my life, I have certain people that are around me, so I'm going to pick on them. I didn't even ask them. This is the best thing. You just kind of like throw them under the bus and just kind of talk about them, and my wife will enjoy this. So like there's 9 gifts, and they really are gifts. There's 9 types, and none of them are wrong. Like you don't go one's better than the other because it's just like saying Dallas is better than me because he's gifted it. I'm not going to move. That's really difficult. Because Dallas can sing and play the keyboard. Well, no, Dallas is gifted to play and sing the keyboard. Well, what's my gift? Well, I have a gift to bring to the table, too. I can't play unless you want me to go over there and try singing for a minute. But no, you don't. And so all these gifts are important. All these types are important, all right? And my wife is this. My wife's a 2, all right, when it comes to this. And it feels like you're telling on somebody, like without them know, but it's what it is, right? 2, seeks approval, love, and fulfillment of needs through giving to significant others what they want in hopes that they will get it back. Alters to meet needs of others. Denial of own needs and authentic self leads to feeling stifled and longing for freedom. They're gifts, though. They're giving, supportive, sensitive to others' needs and feelings, energetic, romantic, goals. Romantic. That's God speaking. You're romantic. Goals. Stay connected through partnership. Let me share a couple more. Because, I have friends that are an 8, all right? I have a coworker that's an 8, too, so... There's a chuckle in the back. They're the challenger, okay? Believes being strong, powerful, and domineering is the only route to safety. Aggressive and impulsive. Expresses anger readily, but has difficult feeling dependency or softener emotions. Admires strength, denies one weakness or fear. But their gifts, courageous, good leaders, good leadership qualities, powerful, straightforward, protective of the weak. Their goal is to embody power through control and dominance. Okay, you want to know me? You want to know me? I'll talk to myself too. So I'm a type 3. I feel like, what's that movie? She does. Oh, somebody knows it. Mockingbird. Okay. I'm going to go 3. I feel like there's a wrestler too that does. Yeah, what's it? Okay. Type 3, the achiever, the performer. Believes love and approval will be the reward of performance, achievement, and success. No judgments. Adjust and adapt self to the desired image. Equates self with performance. Keeps busy. Focuses on looking good. Okay. Focuses on looking good. Misses own feelings. Deceives self about needs. But the gifts are optimistic, accomplished, leadership, efficiency, positive, and confident. Goal is to be productive and feel outstanding through personal success. Okay, I only say that just to give you a kind of a reference on things. Thomas, I believe, is a 5, okay? So when I look at Thomas, he's the investigator. He defends self from intuition and feelings of inadequacy through protecting privacy. Holds back strong feelings, limits desires and needs. He's a minimalist lifestyle. That's the way he lives. Security comes through knowledge and information. He enjoys living in his own mind and a world of ideas, compartmentalizing people and situations. Detaches from emotion and life. But his gifts are knowledgeable, respectful, mental clarity, dependable, thoughtful. His goal is to maintain detachment and achieve total knowledge through objective intelligence. Thomas. And I give you this because it just gives an idea on how Thomas lived his life. When you think what it's like to be a 5 and what it's like to be Thomas, some of these are like, it's okay if people ask me a few questions about myself, but I don't like it when people want too much information. Thomas, but he needs time alone. Thomas thinks thoughts are more reliable than feelings. Thomas, he needs a couple of days to process and experience or know how he feels about something. Thomas trusts himself. That means he thinks about things for a while, and then he makes his own decision. Thomas often felt invisible as a child. Sometimes, as an adult, he chose to be invisible. So, can you see in Thomas's life what starts to take place with him? Is that even days later, he had disappeared and wasn't even with the disciples when Jesus showed up. They got the experience, and Thomas wasn't there. My theory is Thomas needed some time to process what was going on. So Thomas believed, he just had a troubled time believing that Jesus was alive when he knew he had passed on. Think about this. Let's go back into Thomas's life again. One day, when Jesus was preaching far from Bethany on the other side of Jordan, his friend Lazarus became seriously ill. In great haste, Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for Jesus to come and heal him. But when word of Lazarus' sickness reached Jesus, he deliberately lingered for 2 more days. Didn't go nowhere. His body needed it. He didn't go anywhere. The apostles, though, remembering the threat of mob action on their last trip to Jerusalem, presumed that was the reason why we weren't going to, like, Jesus wasn't going to go right away because we were fearing the mob and what was going to take place. However, at the end of 2 days, Jesus surprised them all by announcing that he was departing for Bethany. They protested, saying, "The Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither?" I just wanted to use King James today. "To go thou thither again." This is in John 11. Jesus answered, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. in the tent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Here, Thomas responded this way. And this is me playing this out. He's like, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. So he goes, let us also go, that we may die with him. Man, was he optimistic. His comment seems to reveal excessive pessimism, right? He could see nothing but disaster ahead. Melancholy had marked him well. Now, if we go on, we get a little bit more. We look in chapter 20, but not as much as we got in chapter 11. But in chapter 20, think about it. Here he is amidst the 11 disciples, and they're trying to convince him about the fundamental tenets of the church. They're trying to convince, dude, you must believe. He was here. They're proclaiming. They're going, the doctrine tells us. Not really, but you know, they're just laying it out there. And Thomas stands in opposition and fires and says with courage, I don't believe you. It's a 10-1 here. And he stands resolute and firm. Takes courage to stand in front of 10 preachers and tell them all they're wrong. I don't believe what you say. And I believe that there was intense, that Thomas had such an intense passion and love for Christ that made him unable to believe that Jesus had really risen. Most people really believe this, that what was causing Thomas to doubt was that he was just heartsick over losing Christ. That he was just heartsick over losing Jesus. Think about that. Wouldn't you, aren't you, haven't you been in a spot where you've lost a loved one or a crisis or a situation happens and it's just a little tough? It's not just a little, it's tough. My friend just passed on. And you're expecting me to believe that he was walking around and alive? I know he is dead. Dead people are dead people. He's in the midst of grief and heartbroken and needs a moment. Maybe it's a few days, maybe it's 8 days, maybe it's longer. He needs some time to process what's going on. And if you pull in the theory that I was talking about with his frame and his lens that he sees things through and how he has performed and lived in his life and patterned his life after, that he is just taking a moment. Not that he might not ever get back to this just boldness and faith like the others of his friends and disciples, but he needed a moment. I find that people that are in grief, when life smacks against you and throws you for a loop with something you didn't expect, you can hear all the truth that you want. You could have sat in church all your life and cut your teeth on the pews or the chairs in front of you. You could be in here and know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But we all, when a curveball comes and we didn't expect it, that it hits you and it could rock you for a little bit. It could rock you for a moment. But what I love is that God understands, that God knows your heart. He knows that you know the truth. But when you hear, and this is sometimes this is where I get upset with religious people or religion and are people that just tip. When somebody's going through loss and they don't know, and you're just trying to figure it out, and you're wanting to say something, you're wanting to help them and so fix it. Maybe out of good intentions. Sometimes the best thing to do is say nothing. Sometimes the best thing to do is just to be present with someone. I have people in my life that are going through all kinds of things.
I've had family go through things, and I'm learning that I don't need to be the one with all the answers all the time. That I can learn just to be with someone, to be present. And when they're ready and they ask me for advice, or they open that door and they ask for me to speak into, I will then speak into that. But not until. I'm not going to try to fix it all. Now, that might just be me, but I think some of those principles we can all take. What I love about this passage is that Jesus doesn't go and condemn Thomas. He goes and graciously helps him get through the doubt barrier. He didn't come and go, "Dude, Thomas, bro, why aren't you? I'm right here. You knew what I said before I left. You knew what I said. And you didn't believe, and you don't believe that this is possible. And all your other friends right here believed. Why not you?" That's not what he did. He graciously reaches out. "Thomas, Thomas, I just want to help you." That's Jesus. If there's a struggle in your life, if you're struggling in your mind and with the head games, Jesus is just going, I just come here. He's not belittling. He's not making light of your issue. He's saying, come here. See, touch, know. Christ blames no one for wanting to be sure. Jesus did not condemn him at all for his doubts. You must struggle. You must struggle sometimes with your doubts until you reach certainty. I want to say this. It's okay that you have questions. It's okay that you go, I'm not sure. I'm having a tough time believing this right now. I'm going through this. You don't know what I'm going through. But Jesus does. And Jesus is always willing to come to. Never condemn. Never try to set you straight. Not in those ways. You know, I've been on a journey myself the last couple years. And I blame it on a friend of mine. And I always tell him, he got me in this work. Me and my wife have said, some days you go, getting into figuring out who you are. We blame it on him. I won't call names. But the great thing is that I figured out a journey of working through things in my life. And it's not because, this is the great thing. Some people think that it's because you got this awful sin and you're making mistakes or you're just struggling. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do to be a better me, for me to be a better father, friend, husband, pastor. If I can be better, why not? If you can be better, why not dig into all God has for you? And I figured that is huge. And it doesn't stop with just our little revelation of what Christianity might look like or what church might look like to you. It's so much bigger. God is so big. I feel like I'm in kitchen. He is so big. He is so huge. Okay. He's been out of office long enough. But really, when you look at Thomas, you go, here's my question. Thomas, what were you wanting? Really, what were you wanting? And I feel like his disciples understood. I feel like Jesus understood, knew what he wanted, and was going to do enough to step in and help him draw closer. But he didn't chase after him right away. I believe Thomas wanted to believe. I mean, I know we call him what we call, but he wanted to know. He wanted to believe. That's what he wanted. He wanted to believe. That's his friend. Wouldn't you want to believe that your friend is alive and not dead? I believe that Thomas in that moment was both sad, angry, and tender about the whole situation. But I believe that messages that he heard, messages that begin to direct his life from younger, that he just reversed to being lonely and withdrawn away, both so he could process, but also it was a pattern in his life and something that he needed to keep out in front of him, that he knows when situations like this come and he wants to withdraw, Jesus is saying, come. Don't withdraw. But there was no pressure on him, but just come. I will show you. So you see, some of, and all of us, the church in general, should be that kind of individual that we give the space, but we're always saying, just come to Jesus. Let me just be present with it. Let me just pray. Even just praying, like, hey, you're going through that. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm just going to be here. When you need me, I'm just going to be here. I'm not going to try to fix your situation. Maybe you have a friend like that's always trying to fix everything for you. Maybe you have a family member or a parent always trying to fix everything for you. You know how hard it is not to fix things for your kids? You know how hard it is to stand back and see that your child is struggling and that if I could only tell that teacher a thing or two, if I could only tell that coach what's up, they would set everything straight because I can fix this. So hard sometimes just to stay present with them and to be with them. They know you loving them, being there, being present. And just like Thomas's friends, and just being present. And then at that right time, it was, here I am. Touch right here. See. So incredible moment. I'm going to skip down here just for a moment. Jesus appeared again and said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Jesus spoke to him as a sincere disciple whose faith was weak, not as one with an evil heart of unbelief. Thomas's answer was immediate. He fell down prostrate at Jesus' feet and exclaimed with a warm, passionate cry of joy, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And his doubts vanished in the presence of the living Christ, like morning mist to the morning and to the sunlight disappears. I find that tremendous gracious offer and graciousness of the disciples allowed him to struggle in his faith, but not to quit. God gave him the opportunity. Do you know that within all the scripture here, this is the first time that scripture is used and Jesus is called, what is it? My Lord and my God. There was a whole new revelation. It wasn't just my Lord and my God and bowing down. Really, was Thomas's reaction to the whole situation that unexpected? I don't think so. Thomas loved Jesus. All of his hopes, though, and dreams had died on a cross. All of his everything. That's the reality. Everything that they thought they knew just died. I have no hope. I have no dream. Where does that take you? And the way Thomas processes, it takes you in a place of anxiety, maybe a place of depression. Oh, I wanted to read some of these things on just, you could look at it for yourself, the stats on anxiety and depression among teenagers, among adults, let alone COVID happened and how people felt lonely and depressed, anxiety, how suicide rates rose, especially with younger teenagers, because the grief, the loneliness. And I put that in the picture of Thomas going, what was he pondering? What was he thinking when he just withdrew to process the grief, to process his messages that he's been having his entire life, unintended or intended? He was processing that way. But Thomas, I'm standing in the presence of the resurrected, living Jesus. So, today, many of us, I'm sure, Maybe you've doubted. Maybe you're doubting today. Maybe online somebody is just doubting where they're at, doubting if there's really even a God, and you're questioning. You know, it's not wrong to question. It's not wrong to be curious. It's not wrong to doubt. What's wrong is if you stop. It's so good if you just keep working it, keep moving. When you have friends and you have a church and you have a community. You know, I love this thought of, I'm going to scoot down just a little bit, that in rows in here, in rows, listen, we get in a circle because we learn in rows, but we grow in circles. We learn in the rows here, but get in circles so that when you get to a spot and you're questioning, you're doubting, and you have these mind games going on, that you will not just have somebody that's just hearing a message and you walk out and you never connect, you never get involved in maybe a nav group or a small group or some type of circle of friends or group, that you can process it, you can work through, that you can grow in Jesus. Just don't stop. Don't stop. Don't let your doubting be a dead end. Don't let your doubting, don't let your situation, don't let your struggle be a dead end for you. Think about the greatest doubter, doubting Thomas, attained the fullest and firmest belief. Thomas declared his belief in the miraculous proclaiming. The one who was dead is alive. The one who was crucified has become my Lord. He acknowledged Jesus Christ. And some people believe that as Thomas went out, Thomas's faith became strong and vibrant. Tradition has it that he took the gospel to India. I'd rather be like that than the one that steps up and goes, dude, I will never deny you and be the first one to deny. But the one that doubted had the deepest revelation of a faith. Deepest revelation of who Jesus was when he said, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. Let me pray. Father, we love you. Jesus. We love that in spite of all of our life, in spite of our situations, in spite of what we might be thinking at the moment, in spite of where we're at, you love us. You love us whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. And you just want to draw near. You just want to love us as you love Thomas. I love that you do whatever it would take. Father, we just want more about you, Jesus. That's what I desire to know. More of your grace to show others. More of your saving fullness. More of your love that you loved us so much that you paid a price for us. More about Jesus. More about you is what we desire. More of you. I pray that, Lord, that you're speaking to hearts, present or online. And I pray that you would walk each one of us through those moments of doubt, those moments of heartbreak, those moments of grief, those moments that we feel like we're drowning, those moments we feel high anxiety, the moments we just don't know. I pray right now that you're ministering to those hearts today. And I would say this, whether you're in the room or online today, if you've never connected to Jesus, if you have never started a relationship with him, it's as easy as today is that day that you say, Jesus, I just want to know you. I want to walk with you. Whatever that looks like, It doesn't matter if you're driving right now. It doesn't matter if you're at home right now. It doesn't matter if you're in this auditorium right now. All you have to say is the name of Jesus. I want you. I want to know you. I want to live for you. And if that's you today and you're online, maybe you can just hit that like button. Maybe you can just hit a tab to let us know, because we love to connect with you. Maybe today, if you're in this room and you said a prayer, or the prayer not just to know Jesus, but a prayer, and you just need additional prayer because where you're at, I would encourage you to make your way back to our Next Step Center and connect with someone there. And Father, we give you every one of these hearts and minds online in this room today, that you would continue to direct them, that you continue to guide them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.